that as we gather together, Lord, that we would bless your name. Father, that the words of our mouth, Lord, the meditation of our hearts, Lord, that you would find that acceptable. We pray, Lord, as we gather together today, Lord, that you would meet with us. Father, that you would not only speak to our hearts, Lord, but that you would open our eyes and our ears to your word, Lord, that we may receive what you have for us today. We ask, Father, that as you meet with us, Lord, that you would also be with Pastor Mike and Mary and the Gardner family, Lord, as they travel back to sisters, Lord. Father, that you would be with your church today, no matter where it gathers. And again, Lord, just that you would be praised. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why don't you take a minute and say hi to everyone, and we'll get started in just a second. I gotta count better next time. Thank you. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you could open up to Psalm 19. As Pastor Mike would say, it's on page 382 if you have a Bible like the one I'm holding. Psalm 19, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run the race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Interestingly enough, both Beethoven and Bach, and I think Handel, all put this to music at one point. But Psalm 19 is a psalm that reveals the perfection of the Lord. There are basically three parts in this psalm that we can kind of break apart. We have, in the beginning, the first six verses, we have the revelation of God's creation. Or, if you will, the law of nature. Verses 7 through 11 really talk about the revelation of his word. or the law of God. And then, interestingly enough, in verses 12 through 14, we see David's prayer, which is the revelation of redemption. Beginning in verse 1, David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament his handiwork." Now, we know from John 1, verse 1, and Mike did a great study on that. I'm going to turn there really quick. That it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it." Paul even goes on and I think does a great touch on this. And I'm going to go to Romans 1, if you will, really quick. Romans 1, verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, his visible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and the birds and four-footed animals and creepy things." God goes on to talk about the debased mind that comes out of when we misappropriate God's creation and worship the creation rather than the Creator. But one of the things that struck me about the first couple verses here is that creation, as we know, speaks to all of us. And I didn't want to get into a big study on creation. Many of us have gone through that, and I think there are some very good works out there on that. But what we want to see is that creation, in its whole, in its entirety, is order. It is designed, okay? And what we see in the opposite of that, we see what we sometimes can come across as disorder or chaos in the midst of some of these things. And the reason I bring some of these things up is I wonder sometimes as we pray for people, if we had perhaps in your life or my life, if we had unanswered prayers, sometimes we've don't see God working. We look at our circumstances or the things that are going on around us, whether it's here locally where you're living or in your family or things nationwide or worldwide. Sometimes the news can be kind of defeating. And we wonder sometimes, are my prayers being answered? Am I talking to a wall? I don't see any movement. God, did he do his creation and then kind of take a back seat? And is he on the other part of the galaxy or the universe working somewhere else now, you know, and just kind of left us on his own? But I don't see that. I think if we take a closer look and what we'll be looking at a little bit this morning, that he continues day by day to reveal himself to us, not only through his creation, but we'll see later in his word, and then hopefully through David's prayer. So, like Paul mentioned, the creation is really a language to many of us. We can, if we look at observed creation and we see order, we see that things are all tied together, and when things are out of order, it becomes very apparent that an order would suggest that there's a design or a creator behind all of that. And so it has a language of testifying to God's work. We see his handiwork. We see it in what's around us. Hebrews 11:3 talks about that the things were made from the things, or the things were made from the things that weren't unseen. So things had to come from somewhere And that is where I think our step of faith comes in some places. We may not understand all the parts of creation or all how things work, but we can see that in the midst of this, that there is order again, and that order is not random, okay? If you would indulge me for just a minute, I'd like to take a quick look at Genesis and go through chapter 1, 6 through 8, because what Moses is going to expound upon in the beginning of creation, as it says here in the Psalms, it's talking about the firmament, right? It says the firmament shows his handiwork. So where is David talking about some of these things? So if you turn to Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 6, reading through verse 8, it says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day." So in this description, God calls the firmament heaven. What he's referring to is the skies. So we have the first account, really, of clouds or vapor being formed up above us, and it's separating the water from down below us, okay? The second description we have about the firmament is in Genesis 1. We're going to look through 14 through 19. "Then God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for the lights of the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth. And so it was. So then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light on earth and to rule over the day and to rule over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." So now we have another picture of heaven or the firmament, perhaps slightly above where the clouds have been formed, right? He tells us that he divided the day and the light, day and the night, excuse me. We have the moon to rule the night. We have the sun to rule the day. And what else does he tell us? He set the stars out there. Now imagine, if you would, if we didn't have the stars out there in heaven. Imagine if you looked out in a clear, dark sky and all you saw was a clear, dark sky, but perhaps the sun, perhaps the moon. It would be very difficult to understand the vastness of our Lord and the infinity of our universe, unless I almost look at it as like Christmas lights that just extend on forever, you know, way out there. But there's a reassurance in that. I mean, he's created all these things out there, and they weren't just happenstance. One of the things it says here, it says, "Let the lights in the firmament of heaven divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." So what are the signs? Well, one of them can be referred to really as the constellations. He set those up. We can see also, I don't want to go left-hand tangent, but you know, the zodiac assigns really a constellation for almost every month. We have 12 of them, if I remember right. They're about 30 degrees apart, but the reason is their timing. When one comes into view, you can tell what time of year it is or what month we're in, roughly. Okay? Constellations are referred to even in the book of Job. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. Okay? But these things are constant. So what happens when we have this order and we have this constancy throughout the stars? Well, early on, we used to navigate by them. That's how people travel from one place to the other. And you can't navigate by something that moves randomly, okay? So think about that. I mean, now it's, I know I have. Oftentimes, we depend on other forms of navigation, right? We have GPSs or we have maps or what have you, or we You use MapQuest to get from one place to the other. But back in the day, I mean, a lot of these things, especially if you're out in open plains or out in the open ocean, you really depended upon knowing what these things were and what their position was and counted on them being constant through the seasons. Okay, so these signs are permanent, but they're also a way that we can affirm that God is constant. Again, they're not changing. They're not moving around, okay? And also it gives the idea of time, so we can calendar these things as we move through the sky. We can calendar where the sun goes and where it is on the horizon, and we understand where the seasons are, all right? And these things occur every year. We can count on them. In fact, if we can take a quick moment, I'm going to turn to the left just a little bit. I want to go to Job chapter 38. In verses 31 through 33. The brief summary where we find ourselves is, if you've read the book of Job, you know that he's contending with three of his friends and eventually wants a court with God. And God responds to Job, and I won't go through he actually goes through about two chapters in his response to Job, but I want to briefly touch on God's response to Job and what God uses as part of his revelation to Job about his authority. And he says, starting in verse 31, he says, "Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maserath?" This is another word for the constellations. "In its season." So that talks about, again, kind of how the constellations will come through every 12 months or so, and you can kind of see the seasons by some of these constellations. "Can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion over earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that the abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the mind or has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom or can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens and clumps and the clods cling together?" So again, we have this picture of God describing the firmament both in the layer of the clouds and I believe up in the constellations, describing and naming two of them. We have Pleiades and Orion here that God lists by name. Now, interestingly enough, what does it tell us here in verse 31? It says, "Can you bind the clusters of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion?" So these are, as far as I know, the only two constellations that are actually gravitationally attracted to each other. So a lot of the constellations are not bound together in such a way. But here we have God identifying two of them, and as far as I know, the only two that have that same attribute about each other. Centuries before we've even come to this conclusion. So why do we bring this up? Again, when we look at these things and we understand these things, it gives us an idea of God continuing to reveal himself to us. It's like, well, this isn't random here. This is something that's not only been done, but that I'm continuing to hold together. He hasn't let go of it. And so why is he doing that? I believe, as one of the ways, to continue to remind us of his majesty and as of glory and as his omnipotence. In other words, that he is who he is, that his word can stand, because his word also, as we looked in John 1, verse 1, is part of the creation. Okay? So the other thing we have, you know, by this, again, briefly touched on it, is weather. I know it's oftentimes, especially these days, you know, we get the weather on the phone, we hear it oftentimes just through the radio, so we know what's going on. But if we look to the weather and the seasons, and we actually gone outside and actually tried to determine these things for ourselves, we take the time and actually know what the weather is going to be today without having someone to tell us. And the reason I bring this up is I think oftentimes we lose our, if not say a spiritual sense, but we lose, I think, or we have a dullness because we don't pursue those things that we that God has set out in creation for us to go find and to see what he's done. So I remember one particular night we were camping up, or I was cowboy camping up by South Sister between that and Broken Top up on this big saddle. It was a beautiful night. And the stars were out, and I was with some friends. We were doing the loop around the sisters, and it was a beautiful night. They were sleeping in a tent. I was just out of my bag, and about 2 or 3 in the morning, we had this meteor shower. And I woke up just randomly, and you can just see all these shooting stars coming through the atmosphere. And it was like watching a rock fight in heaven. It was absolutely beautiful. But one of the things it reminded me of is, as I'm sitting below all this stuff, and the stuff's coming down, of course, it's miles and miles above us, but there's an atmosphere that I don't even pay attention to. You know, it sits above there, protecting us, watching over us, you know, shielding us not only from the meteorites, but, you know, also for a lot of the rays of the sun that would be very harmful for us. But yet it's invisible to me. I can't see that. But I can see the effects of what's going on in that particular night. And it just made me so thankful. It's like, wow, we're not even paying attention sometimes, and you're there, you know. So he's working even sometimes when we don't realize it. Had I been at home or the house or a roof over my head, you know, I never would have paid attention. Later in the same trip, we had a storm coming in. I could see these lenticular clouds kind of forming up on North Sister, and which kind of indicates we got some moisture coming through, probably going to get some rain. The next morning we had a lot of wind, so, you know, you got a front coming through. And so we get our rain gear on, and we're hiking up through Scott Pass and coming around, and sure enough, you know, I don't know whether we ran into it or ran into us, but we met, and it was pretty stormy up there. And I just thought it was funny because my friends are taking out their smartphones, like, we're going to go look at the weather. I'm like, we're kind of in it, but, you know, okay, whatever. But I think I'm like that too. I know I'm trying to make fun of smartphones or looking at it for weather, but it was an example to me of how sometimes our senses can become dull because we're not taking the time to look for the things that are right around us, you know. And it's easy to miss. We could be walking right over what God's trying to show us sometimes, and we're throwing up prayers and we're wondering, gosh, Lord, I've been praying for my family member and nothing's happening, or I have the news go on and it just seems like we're circling the drain sometimes, you know. And are you still at work, or like I said, are you across the galaxy and you're going to come back, you know, maybe in a later day and catch up with us? It's like, no, he's working all the time, but we got to see it. We got to see what he's doing. We got to see what's going on and around us and just be reminded of some of that. Even the trees, I mean, you can go out right here out of sight of church. You know, it tells us in creation that he created each one of these trees or plants or shrub in its own kind. It's like, okay, so now here we are thousands of years later. Guess what? The tree, the ponderosa, if you will, is still its own kind. It's still a ponderosa, you know. The juniper that's growing up not too far away from it is still the juniper. You know, if you pull one of the pine needles off the ponderosa, what do you see? It grows in groups of three. Well, maybe, I mean, that, I don't want to over-spiritualize a tree, but, you know, I mean, there's a sign of it. To me, it's like I look at that, there's a picture of the Trinity, you know, in my mind. It's like, oh, the three in one. There's three parts of this needle all coming out, and they all do it. I mean, in within that tree, you know, you go to a lodgepole, and it grows in groups of two. It doesn't grow in groups of three. So it's different. It's unique, but in its own kind. You know, and so it affirms God's word. It's like, well, that hasn't changed. The way you created things hasn't changed. You spoke into existence, just as if you spoke the law into existence, just as your promises are spoken. So if your word's good on creation, if it's good in the things we see around us, then why isn't it good in the law? And why isn't it good in your promises? Of course it is. We don't see it moving at all. So Anyway, just one more thought about some of that. But it's interesting because oftentimes we just don't take the time to look at it. And I think while creation is, without getting into Paul's warning where you start worshiping these things, creation is this picture of what God has done and what God continues to do. But his word, as we'll get to in a moment, is really the description behind it. I mean, you can identify a tree, but if you read about it, it'll tell you where its environment is, habitat, what it likes, what it doesn't like, where it thrives, what its zones are, and all these kinds of things. That, to me, is kind of like the word giving us this greater understanding of what's going on in the things that we see around us, and even in the things we don't see sometimes. So day into day utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. I want to stop there for just a minute. So we talked briefly about how the creation is a language that transcends everything. Even the zodiac, when I was doing a little bit of research on it, or the constellations, some commentators suggested that those constellations, if you look at them, don't necessarily line up with some of the names they have. And, you look at the figures in the stars, and you're like, I don't see how that's lines up with what you're telling me. But those names are all throughout all the languages and all the cultures. And someone suggested that perhaps all that came to place before Babel was even built. So at one language, at one time, people were looking at this stuff, again, to know the signs and the seasons and the times and all those things. And it's universal. So it talks to us through those things. If I could, for just a moment, I would like to look at Romans 10, verses 18. Indulge me for just a second. So Paul uses this same idea, I think, as he's trying to reach out to the Jews about the Messiah or about Jesus. And it says in verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard, yes indeed, that their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world?" So again, it's talking about how in Scripture God has continued to present not only his creation, but we're going to see in a minute the Messiah as that would transcend all the languages. So if you will, if we go back to Psalm 19, he set their words to the, I'm going to read from verse 4 and we'll go into verse 5. "Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun," or a tent for the sun, "which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race, rising up from one end of heaven and in its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat." So what we have here is really a picture of Jesus. And if you will, almost a messianic portion of Scripture where it talks about that his line has gone out. Another word for the line would be the sound. Okay, so the sound of it, or the voice of God, has gone out through and across the earth, through every language. So the bridegroom, often referred to as Scripture, Jesus ends up being the bridegroom, oftentimes identified. The church ends up being the bride of Christ. Okay, so here we have a picture of Jesus, like the bridegroom coming out of his chambers. The tabernacle, if you read the verse before the sun, is really, where the tent, if you will, almost defines a poetic version for night. So night falls away, the bridegroom's coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It's rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. So that's even gone on this morning, if you think about it. The tabernacle, or the tent for the sun, as David tried to poetically describe it, has been opened. The bridegroom has emerged, and the sun has risen and is now on its circuit across the heaven as we speak this morning. And the question is, sometimes do we miss it? Do we not see that he is right now, at this very moment, working across the world, across to his believers, and is present with us? And I believe he is. We just got to continue to look for that. And also, I'd like to suggest that in the psalm, as we look through the first few verses in creation, and we go to the next few verses of his word, that this is also the bridge. Jesus becomes this bridge between the creation and the word to reveal not only the glory of his creation, but hopefully what we'll see is a redemption. So let's look in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Right before that, we read that it's rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other, and that there's nothing hidden from its heat. So the law, as Paul describes, is a schoolmaster. But Jesus is also, as the law, is converting us. He's convicting us of our, not only of our sin, but of our need for repentance. The law is perfect, is it not? But yet we are, in contrast, imperfect. So what do we do with an imperfect person trying to fill a perfect law? We need someone to bridge that gap. And Jesus is our bridge. He is the intercessor for us. He is our redeemer for us. As we'll see in David's prayer in the end, we're able to come to him and confess our unrighteousness. And the New Testament tells us that he is what? He's faithful and just to forgive us. Let's continue on. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than they are of gold. Yea, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. If we can, really quick, I'd like to, again, have you flipped a little bit to the left. We're going to look at Job verse 28. We'll start in verse 12 and read through 28. Job starts us off and he says, "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It is not in me,' and the sea says, 'It is not with me.' It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighted for its price. It cannot be valued in gold or in the gold of Ophir, the precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it. Nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention can be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is its place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, 'We have heard a report about it with our ears.' God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and seals under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind, and an appropriation or portion for the waters by measure. When he has made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, we saw wisdom and declared it and prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord is that wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding.'" I almost feel like understanding is kind of the idea that you walk into a room and you smell gas leaking and you know you've got a gas leak in there, and wisdom's the sense not to light a match. You know, so we have understanding of God's word. We understand the revelation of his word. As we went through here, we had six different kind of attributes of God's word. We had the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, and of course, the judgments. But the fear, or the wisdom, if you will, like we just heard from Job, is really the idea that we put these things into practice, or that we understand them not just intellectually, but we understand what that means for us. We understand that the law, again, not only defines ourselves, how we line up with the perfection of God, but more importantly, our need for Jesus to be the intercessor for us between him and between us and God. The Lord tells us what? That there is no man that comes before the Father except through Jesus Christ. Okay? So he reveals the stuff, he reveals himself, through his word. We see the wisdom of God, as Job talks about, not only more precious than gold, that's mentioned here, but Job also talks about something that has to be mined for, that we have to work for it. And again, I think oftentimes we can be lax in actually searching these things out for ourselves. I know I have oftentimes, you pray for something or you pray for somebody. I know we've got somebody in particular praying for real hard right now, and we don't see movement sometimes. But I can continue to search the scriptures and get my comfort there, knowing that, you know what, just because I don't see action today or a change tomorrow, that wisdom suggests that my God loves this person more than I do, that he is, as his word tells us in Corinthians, that he is long-suffering. And also, as like he also Jesus says about the parable of the lambs, that he often leads the 99 to go after the one. And so if these things are true, and I believe they are, then wisdom would suggest that I can rest in this thing, even though I may not see action in the moment. And that to me is very comforting, because again, I know that the things I see around me, I see his word at work, I see his creation at work, I know that I can trust him. And even though if I don't see things working how I would like or how you would like in the circumstances, oftentimes we need to step back and trust in the Lord. His law is perfect, it tells us, right? So consider these things as more of a poetic idea of God's word. God's revealed his creation. Again, the first few verses, now he's revealing to us his word. And now, if you will, we have a response to that. He's going to reveal to us his redemption. So David talks about in verse 12, he says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." So what is David talking about, secret faults? Well, the idea here is unintentional sin. This just happens to be how our nature is. Our nature, how we respond to God, how we respond to one another. Word tells us that we are deceitfully wicked oftentimes, right? It's how our fundamental operating system will work, right? We got viruses, we got malware, whatever you want to determine it. But this is the idea that we need to confess even the sins of just that are unintentional. Sometimes, like particularly, I know Lisa and I, my wife and I sometimes we just don't treat each other very well or speak nicely to each other. It's not intentional, but it still happens. I mean, you know, we'll get short with one another, or circumstances will come up, and sometimes we'll take each other for granted in the moment, or we'll get busy with all the stuff going on, and then we can find ourselves, you know, just caught up in the moment and then not really respecting one another. And it's just that unintentional deal that comes across in the moment. We have it with other people. I mean, pick somebody in your neighborhood that rubs you wrong. You know what I mean? I've had it. You've probably had it. But God tells us that we're to love the person, but we need to intentionally come to that mindset and not let these unintentional sins get between us and the Lord and between us and the people that are around us. And so David here is just acknowledging that he has unintentional sin, that he's operating sometimes in ways that are contrary to what God's law would say, contrary to what he is called to do by law to reflect his God's love to other people around him. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. So unlike unintentional sin, this is intentional sin. So it's like, I know what I'm supposed to do here. I know what God's law says. But you know what? I'm going to do just the opposite. Okay, this is our will. This is our selfishness. This is our pride all at work. And sometimes we think we're going to drive our own car for a little bit and see how that works out. And sometimes that rolls for a season of life. Sometimes it rolls through many seasons in life. Sometimes it could just be an instant where we find ourselves mad at God for some reason. You know, Job went through that whole exercise with the Lord. You know, he had some consequences that are very difficult to try and, you know, deal with on the ground when you don't know what's happening above and what the Lord's talking about with Satan and all these things. And yet, so he proclaims his righteousness to the Lord, and the Lord finally confronts him in the end. But how oftentimes do we go through circumstances and not only are we presumptuous with the Lord, but we're bitter at him? And are we really willing to admit that? Are we willing to come before the Lord and say, you know what? I prayed about the circumstances. I was diligent. I was active. I wasn't passive and trying to do work here. And the whole thing just turned upside down. Where were you in this? How come you didn't show up? What was your plan? There's no plan in this. I mean, really. Have you ever had those kind of discussions? I mean, openly with the Lord? Have you ever been honest with the Lord? And you just, sometimes you just set them aside, you know what, forget it. If this is the way it's going to be, this is how life is down here, this is your love, I'm not walking in. I mean, it's a pretty bold and pretty presumptuous statement to say to the Lord. But I think sometimes, I know I've been there, I know other people have been there, that in circumstances, our circumstances can overtake us, and we're defiant to the Lord. And at some point, he is patient, he is loving kind, and he knows our hearts, even though it's deceitful. Okay, he probably sees that little personality trait in us marching along, and is patient with us, and I believe will continue to bring us back to him once we're able to soften up our hearts, sometimes get some distance between us and the situation and the circumstances, and we find that, yeah, maybe sometimes I do have a circumstantial faith, and I am, you know, trying to put that out upon somebody else, but or blame you, Lord, for all this stuff. But his word is true, and he operates outside of our circumstances, and even if we don't see the outcomes we like or the situations we like, or we find ourselves operating at a deficit, you know, with stuff going on around us, and it's not our fault, we need to realize that we still have a mediator and his promise. Sometimes maybe the only promise, like Jesus talked about, that is, is the sign of Jonah, which we get to celebrate actually next weekend, which is pretty cool. And that sign was, right, his death, his resurrection. And today the tomb is still empty. And we have, if we continue to abide in Christ and confess our sins as David is here, we have an eternal life, an eternal hope. And so our timeline down here puts in perspective of like, okay, well, now this is working out well, but I'm just going to put my hope way up in heaven and put my cash and my treasures up there and not operate on my circumstances. But I know oftentimes we have to have those discussions and we have those prayers before the Lord and just be patient and let him do a work in our lives. It says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgression. Now the King James Version says innocent of the great transgression. So again, I think it speaks to the idea that we need to confess our sins. We need to understand that we have unintentional sins that are just a byproduct of our nature. And we have intentional sins, sometimes circumstantial, that we're very presumptuous about. But we can't sit there. We can't live there. We've got to come to terms with them. We need to wrestle those out with the Lord. We need to run through His Word. We need to see His work coming on around us. We need to know He's still active. Okay? And then we need to come to a right understanding of who we are before Him and confess that. And He's faithful and true and just to forgive us for our sins. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. A couple notes on this. We started off in the first six verses where it says about the heavens declare the glory of God. God there is referred to as Elohim, which is a compound singular deal. It has a plurality of the Trinity, or the triune God, if you will, in there in the first six verses. As we've gone through the, we saw a picture of Jesus as a bridegroom, as the sun rising in the morning. In verses 5 and 6, 7 through 11, we saw a switch. We see God as Yahweh. We see the Lord, right? The law of the Lord is perfect. And then David finishes with that same concept. He says, the Lord, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. So here we have the Redeemer personified. So who would that be? We have Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord, and then we have my Redeemer. So we have another picture, in my opinion, of the Messiah. Now this is, I think, pretty interesting because, again, David's operating under the Mosaic Law, and so how did you take care of your sins under the Mosaic Law, right? It was through the sacrifice, all right? It was through the law, okay? And now he's recognizing, or God's revealing to him, I believe, through his Holy Spirit, that there is a Redeemer in God, okay? That if there's a person, not a process. And so I start off by saying we had kind of three different elements in this whole psalm. We had the creation or the natural law. We had the creator or the law of his word. And then we had really the redeemer or the redemption in the end. And here we have it. David goes through this prayer. He confesses, cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep your servant also from presumptuous sin. That you would be blameless and innocent of the great transgression. And then he confesses that you are the Lord, you are my strength and my Redeemer. So, thinking about all that put together, don't lose heart. He's still working. Take a look around us. And I think we have to sometimes mine for some of these things. Again, our culture would oftentimes suggest that we can kind of sit back and almost be on the cruise ship, and watch these things go by. But there is no cruise ship with the Lord; it's a cruise ship. We all got to crew it. We're not going to sit back on this deal. And I think if you want to see God actively working, you need to look for Him. I need to look for Him, and I need not be passive about that, but active about that. And again, not worshiping creation, but just the idea that sometimes, if we don't see it, to go look for it in other places. You know, if you don't see it in your prayers, go look for it in His Word and know that His Word is true. Years ago, a friend of mine and his son and our son Alexander, we took a trip and we climbed up Mount Adams, which is kind of on the southern end of Washington. And you can do that in a day for people that are very athletic. We're not, so we camped probably 3/4 of the way up at this place they call the lunch counter, which is kind of this big flat spot way up there. It's about 11,000 feet, so you're up pretty high, and the summit's around just over 12. So, but the nice thing about Mount Adams is there's a lot of non-technical routes. So it was just basically a long couple day hike for us, although all uphill, of course. But interestingly enough, we had got up there, we'd hiked all day, I think Alexander was about 10, then his friend Stephen was about 12, and we got up at the place lunch counter, and we're there with a bunch of other groups camping out in this place, and the storm had come through. Well, we're up at 11,000 feet, but it had stayed low. I don't know if they're cumulus clouds or what have you, but they have an elevation on them, and so when they come through, we're sitting above it, and it's just raining. It's nothing big. It's not a big tempest or anything like that. So we're sitting up on this spot. The sun's out. It's absolutely beautiful. The clouds are in. I mean, it just looks like the ocean, blankets for as far as you can see. And the only thing popping up above the clouds is these other mountaintops. I mean, you can see Mount Rainier. You can see Mount Hood to the south. And the visibility was incredible. So we're sitting up in this beautiful place, eating our dinner, watching, you know, all this stuff is going on below us, you know. And sometimes I think spiritually we get in those places where you're sitting down in the clouds and you just don't see the sun shining through. But we get up above it or we get in these spots. God shows us this little picture and it's like, wow, this is all under control. And this stuff's pretty incredible, you know. And woke up early next morning. Well, early next morning. I'd say it was late at night. But we had to get up at like 3 in the morning to go for the summit. And we got just about up on the summit, the sunrise came up the next morning. And again, same thing, the clouds are way down below, and this beautiful sunrise is up there, and we're up near the summit with our friends. And it's an incredible experience, but not to say you need to go climb a mountain or anything to go do that, but I think we need not to overlook these things to see that God is working, that the sun rising alone suggests what? His mercies are new every morning, so... Anyway, let's have Bob come up and do one more song, and we'll close it out. Do a quick prayer. Mm-hmm. Let's pray one more time. Lord, I pray, Father, as we just consider your psalm, Lord, as we consider what you revealed to David, Father, that we would see your hand at work around us, that we would see it at work in us. Father, that you would give us strength to not lose heart in the midst of the battle. Lord, that you would encourage us just to seek out the secret places or the unintentional sin. And Lord, as David prayed, also to keep us from the presumptuous sin of just being bitter, Lord, and having that separation between you and us. So, Father, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in us, Father, that you be continue to faithful to sharpen us, Lord, as we mine your word for your wisdom, Lord, that, Father, you would just continue to reveal it to us as we dig deeper. We ask, Father, that you would be with us in fellowship, Lord, with our families and friends, Lord, and that most of all, you would be glorified. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.